Ramsey TV.
From the edge of the bottom of the Floridan Peninsula, to distinguish it from other peninsulas, this is Martin Zender. Another week of broadcast excellence starting here today. I want to make sure that you watch yesterday's video, the Rodney Parris Martin Zender 1-2 punch. It's another installment in Eternal Torment Week. The week of broadcasting, five other people and I did in Cleveland, Ohio back in 1999. And this episode, I hadn't heard these tapes in a long time. And we had a caller on this show, and I'd forgotten all about this guy. I forget what his name was, but he didn't like us very much. He was antagonistic. He was your standard issue Christian, God's going to destroy most people guy. And we were talking about the word ion, and we were getting into some pretty intense word studies. And anyway, you got to listen to it. It's pretty entertaining. And I'm sure you'll be in there in the audience going, just, you know, yelling at this guy. No, you're taking it out of context. You're taking it out of context. That's what I did. And I'm sitting here on my sofa watching it, you know, listening to it for the first time in 20 years. And I'm like talking to myself 20 years ago. It's like, no, tell him this. Anyway, the link will be below. Check that out. Today, I'm going to be talking about seeing the invisible. I'm going to take a verse from Hebrews. I'm going to talk about Moses, one of the heroes of faith mentioned in the book of Hebrews. Now, Hebrews is written to, wait for it, the Hebrews. Yes, that's why I make sense for a living, ladies and gentlemen, statements like that. But there are transadministrational truths there. That is, there are truths that can apply to the body of Christ. I mean, we not point for point, but we can take a lesson from them. And there's so many great characteristics of the heroes of faith in Hebrews. And there's one phrase in particular that always stuck out to me. Speaking of Moses, it says, seeing the invisible. And man, this is us for sure, because our calling is one of faith, not sight. And so it's not that we literally see invisible things, but that we have a realization of truths that are extremely true, but not yet within the scope of our perception. So Moses here is a big help. And I believe, of course, Paul is the writer of Hebrews. So I'm going to apply this to us. And you'll see, it'll be obvious as I start going through this passage. So I'm going to start in Hebrews chapter 11. Starting with verse 23. By faith, Moses, being born, was hid 3 months by his fathers, because they perceived that the little boy was handsome, and they were not afraid of the mandate of the king. Remember, the king wanted all the babies killed. They put Moses in a basket. We know about that, and he was hid. The analogy I'm drawing here with the body of Christ, I go to Colossians chapter 3. Your life is hid together with Christ in God. So we are definitely a hid people at this time. Our manifestation is not yet. We're still the last in the world's estimation, but the last will become first. I'm looking forward to that day with you. Now we're getting big time. 24. By faith, Moses, becoming great, disowns the term son of Pharaoh's daughter, preferring rather to be maltreated with the people of God than to have a temporary enjoyment of sin, deeming the reproach of Christ, listen to this, deeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked away to the reward. I could talk a week on this one passage. Maybe I will. Some people are getting nervous out there. Martin, no, just move on. I sometimes tend to really extrapolate these things, but this is good. So here he is. He grows up a man of privilege in the richest country in the world, the most famous country in the world, Egypt. He's got everything that he wants. He's called son of Pharaoh's daughter, and yet he finds out, of course, that he's of Israelite stock, sees his people suffering, and he gives it all up. He deems the treasures of Egypt to be, let me say it this way, to be refuse, to be dung. Who does that remind you of? The Apostle Paul, who becoming great in the world of the Jewish world, the Pharisee of the Pharisees, all the advantages the man had in the flesh, he deemed it to be refuse in comparison to the excellencies of knowing Jesus Christ. We have the same thing going on here. He preferred rather to be maltreated with the people of God. Now, don't get nervous. I'm going to quote from Jesus in one of the Gospels, but he said, those who save their soul, he's talking to the Jews, those who save their soul will lose it, and those who lose their soul for the sake of the kingdom will gain their soul. What he's talking about there is not anything about eternal torment. Speaking of the soul speaks of the perceptions, speaking of the feelings, our senses, how we sense all the things of the world. And there's people today who live for this world, and they act as though this world is all there is. Well, to many of them, it is all there is. As Paul says in another place, if there's no resurrection, we're people most miserable indeed because we're suffering. Paul says, you know, if this is all there is, then why not eat, drink, and as I say, do merry? But this isn't all there is, so we live mild and quiet lives as much as we are able. So he prefers to be mistreated with the people of God than to have a temporary, that's it, temporary enjoyment of sin. Enjoyment of sin? Yeah, sin can be fun. So I've read it in books. Sin can be fun, but it's all temporary. As extravagant a life as Moses had, he had that Israelite instinct, and he knew it was all temporary. And he deemed the reproach of Christ. Wait a minute, the reproach of Christ? What's curious? Christ hadn't been born yet. This is thousands of years before the birth of Christ. How can Moses deem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt? See, Paul is taking literary license here, and he is applying this to the modern Hebrews. It's a metaphor, because again, Christ hadn't been born yet, but it's the suffering for the sake of the people of God. It's suffering for the sake of God, because spiritually astute people realize that this life isn't all there is, and there's a great reward to be had in the future. And this is, when you read about these heroes of faith in Hebrews, it's all about the next world, all about the next world. They have given up on this world. And Moses at this time gave up. His immediate world was Egypt. He gave up all the treasures of Egypt to suffer reproach with his people. That guy had a yearning for God. I mean, God really hadn't even called him in a big way yet, but he already had that spiritual instinct to know that this stuff's temporary. It's fleeting. Because even when you're having a good day, you know it's fleeting. It never lasts. Nothing ever lasts. That's the big frustration of this life. I mean, that's a two-sided coin. The bad stuff doesn't last either, you know. It came to pass. It didn't come to stay. That's good. But again, the good stuff doesn't stay either. So Moses, having the spiritual instinct already, he says, no, I see my people suffering, and I would rather be with them. Of course, then he learned about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he had the antenna for it, and he became a great man of God, as we know. But this is the shock. Deeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Riches? Riches? The guy ended up being exiled, and he's in the wilderness for 40 years tending sheep. All the guy hears for 40 years is, meh. That's all he hears. Meh. And he deemed, and everybody in Egypt then thought he was a loser. Like, he fell out of favor big time, needless to say. He was a loser. He was a dropout. And yet he deemed that to be greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. Riches. This is hard for us to grasp, but the riches of reproach, or I should say the reproach of Christ, is riches. It is wealth. And anytime you suffer for the sake of the evangel, anytime you get out of your comfort zone, in this world to get inside yourself, to fellowship with God, to be quiet, to get away from the world, you know, you're going to be looked at like you're a weirdo. And of course, when people find out the things you believe, the salvation of all, the sovereignty of God, that's kind of like leaving Egypt. And of course, it's a great analogy used, you know, throughout Scripture. Come out of her, my people. Well, that applies later to Babylon, but it also applies to Egypt. Many of the Israelites, after they crossed the Red Sea and were led out of Egypt by Moses many, many years later, they looked back and they longed for the slavery. Can you believe that? They longed for the slavery of Egypt because it was easier. You know, if you've ever watched the movie Shawshank Redemption, there's a guy named Red in that film. And what's the guy's name that plays Red? I have two people with me over here. I'm not even. What's his name? He plays Red in Shawshank Redemption. Morgan Freeman, thank you. I should turn the camera. I have Chris and Maddie Miller over here on the sofa, and they're watching me, and I love the pressure. I love it. Morgan Freeman, I had to go to you guys. Thanks. Morgan Freeman talks about that guy called Brooks, and he couldn't make it on the outside because he was institutionalized. And that's the church. Many people are institutionalized. They don't feel safe being outside of a place that takes care of them, that coddles them, that props them up all the time, that just feeds them their doctrine. And some guys really can't make it. If they've been in prison for so long, they can't make it in the outside world. And this was Israel's problem. They couldn't make it in the outside world because they had to depend on an invisible God. Now the invisible stuff's going to come in here. They had to depend on the invisible God. It's much harder to depend on the invisible God than it is to depend on the fruits and vegetables that they had in Egypt. Yeah, they were slaves, but they got their daily bread. In jail, you get fed your three meals a day. I'm not saying jail's a great thing, but I mean, it's a phenomenon that people get used to being in bondage. And for them to think of being free, it scares people. And I think grace scares people. The same thing is grace scares people because they're institutionalized in the law. And in the organized church, that's where the law is. And they depend on it. It's made of stone, yes. And if they don't do it right, they think they're going to get clobbered by the stone. And they like that. They like the cause and effect. They like that there's consequences for their actions. We're free in Christ. We're saved by grace. So in a sense, in God's mind, there are no consequences for our actions. I mean, there is in the natural world, of course, you reap what you sow. But I'm speaking about God's opinion of us. There's nothing we can do to foul God's opinion of us. And that scares a lot of people. And it takes a spiritual boldness to break out of the confines of a system that just takes care of you. And Egypt was taking care of Moses, just like Judaism was taking care of Saul. And many of you, the organized church was taking care of you. You had the nice fellowship. You had the Sunday socials. You had your friends. Y'all believed the same thing. Then you get weird. Then you find the truth. Then you get weird. Then you no longer feel the fellowship. Exactly what happened to Moses. He found the truth and he got weird. He couldn't handle it anymore. He said, wait, this isn't my realm. This isn't our realm. Our realm is inherent in the heavenlies among the celestials. So we feel out of place here. And so God has set us off into the wilderness. And sometimes you look back and you think, God, it was kind of nice back there. Some things about it were kind of nice and comforting. And I know many of you have been tempted to go back just for the fellowship. I know a guy, I won't mention his name here. He knows who he is, of course. He got so lonely. And this guy knows all the truth we know. Hardcore believer. He got so lonely, he said, well, I'm just going to try going to the local Baptist church. That lasted about, I think it lasted a month. And he just couldn't take it anymore. He couldn't take it anymore. You can't go back. We're done. I mean, speaking of myself, I mean, I burned all the bridges. God's burned them for me. But to deem the reproach of Christ riches, more riches than the treasure of Egypt, this is a rare mindset. To see persecution and loneliness and dedication to this teaching as riches. When people look down at you, oh, that's riches. I'm racking up a score. Ding, 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 ding. Your mother thinks you're crazy. Ding, 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 ding. Your friends think you've lost your mind. Ding, 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 ding. All your ex-church friends think you're apostate. Ding, 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 ding. That's your score rolling up on the on the pinball machine in God's estimation. For he looked away to the reward. In order for us to see the reward, we have to look away from our immediate circumstances. Look away. This is the faith, the vision, not a literal vision, but whatever things are pure and lovely. I think that's kind of the thought here. Our snatching away is certainly lovely. We look forward to it. We look away to that. So, verse 27. By faith, he left Egypt. Here's the tough part. Not being afraid of the fury of the king. Oh, yeah. And the people you leave, they will be furious. Because it's an insult to them that you left. Well, we're not good enough for you. Our church isn't holy enough. Our church isn't spiritual enough. Not being afraid of the fury of the king, for he is staunch as seeing the invisible. And I know there's no uppercase, lowercase in Greek. Ancient Greek text, but here the Concordant version has invisible with a capital I, which I think is interesting. I think it's a good interpretation. Seeing the invisible. In other words, he's seeing God by faith, by his the eye of faith. Seeing the invisible. By faith, he has the Passover made and the pouring of blood against the door jams, lest the exterminator of the firstborn may come into contact with them. So this is many years later, after he leaves Egypt. He's in the wilderness for 40 years, sees that bush that's burning. God speaks to him out of the bush. That's an interesting day. Says, I'm sending you back to Egypt. Says, me? I can't even put two sentences together. Well, don't worry, your brother Aaron's pretty good at that. Take him with you. And just tell Pharaoh to let the people go. Oh, is that all? Yeah. And he did it. And he did the foolish thing. Put blood on the door jams. Just think of what Moses was being told. Okay, God's telling me the death angel is going to come through on Thursday night. Okay, whatever. Saturday night. It's going to kill all the firstborn in Egypt. But if you put this blood on your doorpost, the death angel will pass over, thus pass over your home. So he did that, just like Peter walking on the water. He did it. He had faith to do it. By faith, they crossed the Red Sea as through dry land, attempting which the Egyptians were swallowed up. I like the wording there. Attempting which the Egyptians saw the Israelites going through. Oh, that looks like a good thing to do. Let's attempt that. It didn't work for them. They're in a different world than we're in. By faith, they crossed the Red Sea as though dry land, attempting which the Egyptians were swallowed up. To end the show, that phrase just got to me. Seeing as seeing the invisible. Somebody said this to me. I wish I could give credit where credit is due. I don't know who said this, but this was so good. The visible church is false. The invisible church is real. Wow. That which is seen is temporary. The visible church is passing away. It's apostate. It has none of the truth. It's Egypt. It's Babylon. It's Shawshank Prison. But that which is not seen is the unity of the Spirit of the body of Christ. And the tie of peace that binds us. And Christ is our head. Where is he? I don't see him. Yeah, right now he's invisible. And yet this power is more real than any power, quote unquote, you experienced back in Shawshank, back in your institutional church. Even your Pentecostal churches. All that to do, all the fussing and yelling and screaming, no power there. All bark, no bite, but this is real. The invisible is more real than the visible. That's a radical thought. It takes faith to apprehend. And may God give us each greater measures of faith so that we can apprehend more and more of it.